Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Thank you for being here. No, you're looking at the wrong one. There's two disc slots there, babe. You're looking at the left, at the right one. The left one should be have little bars bouncing up and down as I'm talking. Test one, two, three. Test one, two, three. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you, so to speak. This is a sermon entitled Peace During the Storm. You know, you cannot possibly be part of this current situation. You can't be in society. You can't be going from one point to another or have the news on or the radio and not hear words like, during this difficult time and this crisis and all these kinds of things. And, you know, while it is, the media would have it be a consuming thing for every one of us. That seems to be a common theme, is no matter where you go, whether you listen to the radio, local radio station, or you turn on any news, it's always the front page thing. And it's their attempt to keep it in front of us. But there are a lot of things that happen in this country every year that really would reflect a storm. There are over 14,000 murders every year in America, about 35,000 suicides every year in America. There's over 1.3 million reports of domestic violence every year in this country. In one year alone, there's over 1.4 million bankruptcies. 37,000 people die every year in this country in fatal car crashes. There's an estimated 11.1 million victims of identity theft each year. As a matter of fact, there are 7 tire punctures or flat tires that take place every second in this country for a total of 220 million flat tires per year. Or you could be one of the 58 people every year that gets struck by lightning. So the fact of the matter is that we live in a world that is always in a storm. We don't always know about it, but there's always something going on in someone's life that is difficult. For we as Christians, our perspective and our outlook, though, should not be driven by the externals that we see, by what we have going on internally. And on top of all those other things, now we find ourselves in the midst of a global pandemic. Now, like I said, you can't turn on the news or a radio and not hear about it, and it's in front of us all the time. And like Lot in Sodom, it would be easy to become vexed by this news. But I want to encourage you today that there is peace during the storm, because the storms are raging here, but they're not raging in heaven. And the storms may be raging out there, but they shouldn't be raging in our hearts because of who we have in our hearts. And I want to just encourage you all today with that fact that what we have inside is greater than what is outside. And like Peter, we need to make sure we don't take our eyes off of Christ and get them on the waves and the wind that's blowing around us. Because if we do, then we'll find ourselves becoming disheartened, worried, anxious, afraid. And none of those things are the things that God would have us be. So I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some verses that speak to this issue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, I would just pray that you would help us to have the primary reality in our life be the presence of your Son inside of us. That, dear God, your presence within us would be greater than anything that's outside of us. That truth, dear God, would be the reality that we experience every day. I thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. It's important to understand what the word peace means in the scriptures. It literally pictures the binding together of two things that have been separated or torn apart. So picture a fabric that's been torn apart. And the word peace means literally to bind them back together so they're whole again. So they're ready to do what they're intended to do again. And that's really what peace in the Bible is all about. It literally, kind of the modern phrase would be having it all together. Being all back together. The opposite of division and dissension. I don't know if you have noticed or not, but when people feel pressured and stressed, oftentimes there's irritability that comes along with that and a lack of patience with each other, all because of the stress we feel and the anxiety that we can allow ourselves to be overtaken by. Peace is a state of concord and harmony with truth in our life. Peace is godly contentment in spite of circumstances. And in the deepest sense, peace comes from God and leads us back to God. It's a beautiful thing God gives us to point us back to Him. Is peace a possibility? Absolutely. Turn to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3 with me. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. I have a lot of scriptures this morning, as is often the case, and because the Word of God is what's comforting. My words, another person's words, if they're not from the Word of God, if they're not godly principles, they're not going to really bring us lasting peace. But the Word of God is beautiful. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes, "Grace be with you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." You see, in the truth and love of God, as only His character can display, John is encouraging us to embrace the grace, the mercy, and the peace that comes from God, that is God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There is a theme throughout Scripture that with God in our lives, there is to be an accompanying peace, a peace that literally passes understanding. As a matter of fact, that phrase, peace from God, occurs 16 times in the New Testament. The message is so clear. God wants us to be people who live with a sense of peace, fabric joined together, our hearts fully knit in the truth of His Word, and it's a beautiful picture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 with me. That's why it's so important, by the way, that we as Christians are putting into our hearts and our minds the Word of God. Because the world is not going to offer peace. The world has never offered peace. The world has been at war with itself and at war with God since man sinned. And if we're looking for good news on the news media to brighten our day, we're looking in the wrong spot. Because it's God who is the God of peace. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice the focus there. The God of peace. The author of Hebrews begins describing what God wants. He wants God to do in us as being the God of peace, who does these things, who makes us perfect or complete to His working. You see, even during the midst of a pandemic, the Christian's role hasn't changed. The Christian's perspective hasn't changed. None of this caught God by surprise. And this is not the first time that mankind has been in the throes of some sort of a pandemic or an illness. Nor will it probably be the last. So God is the only source of peace. God is the author, not of confusion, but of peace, as 1 Corinthians 14:33 says. So if God is the author and the giver of peace, the first thing that's important to know is we have to have a relationship with Him to have His peace. You see, before you're saved, you can't have the peace of God because you're not at peace with God yet. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. I point this out because you may be listening this morning and you may not be a Christian yet, but you're looking, you're concerned, you're nervous, you're worried. I have talked to many people who typically don't go to church and don't pray, who are worried, who are afraid, and they're looking for a source of peace, and the world is not going to give it. In Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," in other words, getting saved, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice that phrase there, rejoice in hope. Not worry in doubt, but rejoice in hope. You see, for us to have the peace of God, we first have to be at peace with God. And that comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 20, I'll just read that verse for you. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, referring to Christ, that peace that he made is that peace between man and God. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, Christ on the cross and through his resurrection has brought the potential for peace with God. And all you need do to have that be a reality is to accept Christ as your Savior, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will no longer be at war with God, but you'll be at peace with God. And as you become a friend of God, a child of God's, you can then know the peace that comes from God. But you cannot get the peace that comes from God unless you are a child of God's. So let's talk about this peace. Let's just assume for a moment that you're here and you're a Christian. First of all, it's important to know that while God is a God of peace, he's not a stingy God. He's a God who shares it. He's a God who gives it. Psalm 29:11. It is not possible this morning to share every single passage where God talks about his peace, the peace that he gives. The Bible is filled with it. It's absolutely filled with it. But here in Psalm 29:11, it says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. Are you one of his people today? The Lord will bless his people with, and what's that last word? Peace. You see, God is a God of peace, and he shares it willingly, graciously, lovingly, liberally with his people. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John chapter 14 and verse 27. And Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. He's not saying that he's leaving them in a political peace. He's not saying he's leaving them in a cultural peace. He's not leaving them in a financial peace. He's leaving them with an internal peace. It says, peace I leave with you. He can only leave it because he possesses it. He is God. My peace I give unto you. Then he makes a distinction. He says, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world gives and takes away all the time. The world gives something that doesn't last. How many of you have gone and bought something hoping that it will work the way it's supposed to? You get home and find out that it doesn't work well or that it breaks quickly. You see, we've all had buyer's remorse, for sure. But what God gives is not like the world. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't expire. It doesn't fail. He says, I give unto you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I'm going to give you my peace because your peace isn't sufficient. Folks, if you're here this morning and you're looking for peace within yourself or within the news of the media or the governor or the president or anybody else, you're looking in the wrong spot. Because anything that they can offer is but a token compared to what God has given us. And Jesus said, I leave my peace with you. The peace that he leaves is a peace that passes understanding. How did he do that? When he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We have God in us. If there is anything that should be a calming factor for us as Christians, it should be the presence of God in our lives. He says, my peace I give unto you. This is a peace that only Christ can impart, a peace found only in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we as Christians realize that as we live our lives, and lead our families, and care for our children, and watch over each other as spouses, that we realize that it's the peace of God that we need. And we need to look to him. We need to be aware of his promises, of his provision, of his protection. He also made the distinction, he says, not as the world giveth. In other words, the peace that God gives is an out-of-this-world peace. You see, it's not based upon the circumstances of this world. It's based upon who God is in his character and his reality. And that's a wonderful thing because that means that the storms of this world don't touch it, don't affect it. is a fantastic peace. Philippians chapter 4 talks about in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall, not might, not could, not should, but shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the peace of God is a peace that transcends logic. You see, how can I be at peace in the midst of all this stuff? You know, I can't differentiate between the political energy, the reality, the stories, and the statistics. I don't know where all of that falls out, but I know this, that it's irrelevant to God and His peace. It's a peace that doesn't have to be tied to some sort of a external thing. You see, the peace that we have in God is a peace that isn't just intellectual. It's experiential from Jesus Christ. So God gives it. He's liberal. He's gracious. He's generous. Secondly, it transcends circumstance. This peace that passes understanding, that means it transcends circumstance. It means that the circumstances are not the derivative of our peace, or our peace is not the derivative of our circumstance. So regardless of what is happening around us, the peace of God should be settling in us. Again, it's a beautiful thing. Think of David when he was going to fight Goliath. All the other soldiers wouldn't even go out and fight. And his comment was, is there not a cause? He had a singleness of purpose. His mind was on God, not upon Goliath. Everyone else is thinking he's too big to beat, and David's thinking he's too big to miss. And he went out there and he took care of God's business. How about Daniel in the lion's den? He went ahead and prayed, as was his custom, knowing full well that it would bring about some sort of retribution. But pleasing God gave him more peace than anything that the lions could give in anxiousness. How about Jesus facing the cross? We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. How did he go through all that he went through, live his whole life knowing full well how it would culminate, and yet do so with such grace and beauty? The peace of God. In Acts chapter 27, turn there with me. You see, it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense for David to fight Goliath. It didn't make sense for Daniel to be okay with the lion's den. It didn't make sense for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to say, you can throw us in the furnace, but we're not going to bow. That doesn't make any sense, you see, but that's because the peace of God transcends circumstance. So if we get to Acts chapter 27, we have this picture of Paul. Paul is on a ship that's facing shipwreck. It is absolutely going to crash. It's going to wreck. It's going to come apart, and they're going to have to swim to shore. And he says in verse 22 of this chapter, he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. They have just thrown everything overboard. They've gotten rid of all of the stuff that goes on the ship, all of the cargo. They've gotten rid of the extra tackle. They've bound the ship with ropes. They've done everything they could do, and it's still about to sink. And he tells them, of all things, he says, be of good cheer. Well, that certainly transcends circumstance. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's going to go down, but you know what? Ships can be rebuilt. Ships can be replaced. Everything that you and I have that's precious is secured in heaven, not on earth. For there stood by me, Paul says, there stood by me this night the angel of God. And then he look at the next phrase, whose I am and who I serve. Let me ask you this question. Whose are you this morning? Are you a child of God's? Because if you are, even though there's a storm raging out there and the ship appears to be coming apart, you're fine. But the next thing he makes a statement, he says, and whom I serve. You see, when we realize who we belong to, and we get our eyes off of the world and onto God, we start to serve Him again. And Paul says, in the midst of this storm, that's who I'm serving right now. He's the prisoner on the boat. He is the man with no authority on the boat. And here he is telling them, I'm here serving God. Folks, we're in the midst of this pandemic. We're in the midst of this lockdown. We're in the midst of all of these things that are really unprecedented in our minds. And yet, we're serving God. Nothing can stop that. Nothing. He goes on to say, fear not. Don't be afraid. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You see, God says, don't, Paul. You're fine. Everything's fine because the God of the universe is on the throne still. Philippians 4:7 reminds us, it says, and the peace of God, and then it puts this phrase, which passeth all understanding. You see, God's peace is a peace that transcends circumstance. All the news media, all the press conferences from the president, and I'm not being disrespectful of any of them. They're political leaders, and we need to listen to what they have to say. And to the extent that it's appropriate, we should follow what they recommend. But understand this, that you're not going to find peace in their message. If you're a Christian, the only peace that you're ever going to find comes from God. And that peace means that the circumstances aren't what matters. And we can live that way. It's very difficult, by the way, to have a testimony for God if our eyes aren't on Him. The third thing is, and this is important, and we don't talk about this a lot in the New Testament church, but it's important. The Bible talks about it, and that the peace of God is tied to thinking. You see, as our mind goes, so goes our emotions. And God is very much a God who also considers our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. It says this. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's wonderful. What a promise. But there's more to that verse. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, where our thoughts go, our heart goes. Okay? It's very important that we understand this, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind? Where is your mind anchored? Where are your thoughts? Where is the fuel for your thoughts coming from today? Because if they're coming purely from the outside, then you're not going to have peace. But if our minds are stayed upon God, on the promises of His Word, the principles found in His Word, the character of who He is, that's a whole different platform of stability. God's focused thinking. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, we're supposed to be spiritually minded. What does that mean to be spiritually minded? It means to have the mind of Christ, to consider things from God's perspective, to think of things as God thinks of things, as it's described in His Word. Very, very important that we do that. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, we just quoted. I'm going to share with you some more from that passage. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul launches now into a lesson on sound thinking. He says, he also says, keep your heart and your mind. This is not just an emotional issue. This is an intellectual issue as well. Because if you don't give your mind anything to compete with the world's message, that is the message that you will begin to have influence your thinking and your heart. Paul launches now and he says, finally, brethren. Now, compare this list, by the way, to the messages that the media and the world would offer right now. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You see, if our minds are not stayed upon the things that are pure and right and just and true and virtuous, we're not going to have good thinking and we're not going to have the peace of God. The world has a message. It's always had a message. And that message has never been consistent with God. In some circumstances, it becomes close, but only as close as it needs to then take another departure. And so it's very, very important that our hearts and our minds be anchored to the Word of God. Peace. God loves it. Jesus left it. We can know it and have it. When we allow it, the peace of God transcends our circumstance. It is tied to godly thinking, which requires clarity and singleness of thought. And godly thinking comes from godly material. Are you at peace today? Is your life a life of peace today? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I want to give you three simple suggestions to help that happen. The first suggestion I want to talk about is I want to encourage you to live one day at a time. You see, we are physically and spiritually designed for a daily cycle of experience and dependence. I don't know about you, but when I work all day and then I try to stay up all night, there is a deterioration in my performance the next day. Many times during police work, I'd work all day, then I'd go to a SWAT call out that would last all night. And then I'd have to go back to work the next day. And I just wasn't as sharp as I was the day before. You see, we are designed by God to live a day at a time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 gives us a clear picture of this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Notice these next words. "Give us this day our daily bread." It doesn't say give us bread for the year. It doesn't say give us a Costco membership. It doesn't say give us all the things that we're going to need forever. It says give us this day our daily bread. We're designed to live a day at a time. If you look at what the news media does, they're talking about when the peak is going to come and when this is going to happen, and they want to forecast the future and actually shape your thinking on the future based upon speculation in the present. God calls us to live each day a day at a time. And God is a God who never changes. So if we get up each morning knowing this is the day that the Lord hath made, I will rejoice in it, that the mercies of God are new every morning, I can get up each day facing today knowing full well that everything that God gives me is sufficient for the day. I'm designed to live that way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." He doesn't mean don't think about it in general, but he says don't worry about it. "For the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There are enough challenges in a given day for any one of us that we don't need to reach out to the future and try to borrow some other ones. Live well today. You know, I love the present. The present is the most powerful moment in time that you have. If I live the present well for the Lord, it sets me up to start out tomorrow beautifully. It also sets me up to look back on yesterday fondly. I see God's grace and goodness in my past, and I believe in God's grace and goodness for my future by living today well. So live one day at a time. As you live one day at a time, the second suggestion is live in light of eternity, not this world. This world is going to pass away. Everything that's dear to us is anchored in heaven. The things that matter the most, that will last forever, are things that are secured in heaven. In Colossians chapter 3, turn there with me, please. These are verses familiar to all of us, but sometimes we can get too familiar and miss the power of the message. "If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Notice that Christ is there right now for us. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If I don't care about something, if I don't love it, I don't worry about it. Everything that's important is in heaven. And the people that I love that are here, the most important thing that I can give them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once saved, then to enjoy with them the fellowship of walking with him. Romans chapter 8, I'll just share the verses 5 through 6 say, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." They pay attention to, they're distracted by, they're consumed by the things of the flesh. "But they that are after the Spirit," those that are born again, "the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded," and listen to this, "to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, think in terms of eternity. Paul said this, he said, "For me to live is Christ." So if you're listening to this, you're alive. So if living is about Christ. And if we die, Paul said, it's gain. What a beautiful perspective to have. The last thing to remember is this, that the source of our peace has got to be God. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. It says, "Let your conversation," or your manner of life, your living, "be without covetousness." Don't worry about things. It's interesting. I've never lived before in a time when toilet paper was coveted. I just can't even imagine. Couldn't have imagined that. If someone would have said to me 6 months ago, "Hey, there's going to be a run on toilet paper and paper towels," I would not have believed them. But we don't have to worry. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You see, when we realize that God is his source, remind yourself of that always. And we do that by spending time in God's word and spending time in prayer. Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." And that includes the enemies of fear and anxiousness and doubt and worry and loneliness and self-pity and guilt and sorrow. Peace comes from God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 as we close today. Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. These are the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he invites this. And I, on behalf of him, extend this invitation to you today. Look at verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you need rest today? Jesus Christ is offering that. He goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, the Christian walk is a much easier walk than the fleshly walk. Because when we walk the Christian walk, we walk with Christ. We're not alone. So as we close today, I want to just encourage you. There is peace during the storm. As a matter of fact, every Christian should be a lighthouse, a beacon of peace for those around them that don't know Christ. I want to just challenge you this morning. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let God do what only He can do. Keep your eyes upon Him and know that there is no storm that God cannot calm in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for being the God of the universe, the God who inhabits eternity, the God to whom nothing is impossible, and the God who cannot lie. Your peace is promised, your peace is provided, and your peace is completely capable of settling our hearts today. I just pray that the peace that is real, that comes from you, would be the peace that is settled in our hearts today. God, let us live with our eyes on you. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us be that light and that salt to those around us who are seeking for peace in a world that doesn't have it. And I pray that you just have your way with us, dear God, in every way. Use us, dear God. Let us be your hands and your feet and your voice today, dear God. And I would pray that others, when they look at us as Christians, would see your Son, Jesus Christ, and the peace that he offers. In his name I pray, amen. You have to hold that stop button in, Logan.